Let us open the Word of God to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. As we continue the series on spiritual gifts, I thought I'd come back to this passage, from which we're drawing all the time, of course, perhaps a verse at a time here and there, but today we're looking at the contents of two verses, but I'll read again the full theme from verse 1 to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Spiritual gifts number 18. We'll launch from two verses out of the Bible reading from earlier on. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and so on. This series on spiritual gifts may be lengthy, but it's very basic. I trust that we won't be going too long today because we've already achieved a lot, haven't we? This is crucial ground for the functioning of the New Testament church. This is the church is pictured as a body which functions in harmony, which it has to. Because your body does, so the church, which is the body of Christ, should function in harmony. Now, very few preachers or authors enter into this area that we're tackling. It takes considerable courage or foolishness. I won't be upset if you disagree with me on some points, but please minister to me on those points if you think I'm wrong, as long as you've studied the matter. Make sure you study it first. Of course, if you were to disagree with me on the matter of the gospel or the atonement or what we're talking about at the table, I'll have to check you out. It's mutual. I'm reminded that people have different responses to the gospel. It's said that it makes some glad, and some sad, and some mad. Response to the gospel. But after that, there are others. There are some who pretend, and some who compensate, and others who just go away. All sorts of responses to the gospel. Years ago, in one of my 11 churches, there was a man who was ridiculing me, behind my back, of course, I found out, ridiculing me for my evangelism among children. He was a church member. He would go up to one of the others in the church and take a person by the hand and say, "I'm going to lead you to Jesus." That was the sort of thing I had to put up with back in that situation before. But the thing is, he was a fraud. He held a church office, but being unsaved, he could not serve according to any spiritual gifts. He didn't have any. He couldn't have any. Now, talking about spiritual gifts, this is crucial ground for body life. There are so many traps in church life and function. For instance, we'll call a person A. A gets saved, and because he has a few skills, he becomes overloaded with ministries. Yes, even congested with ministries. It happens. I think back to the first Billy Graham crusade. I mentioned it a week or so back. This was before the decline. I need to say that. And straight after the crusade, or even during it, there was a wonderful influx of new people into the churches. Unfortunately, they were referred back to the churches that couldn't feed them. The leaders would say, "Oh, what can we give them to do? Oh." So they opened a church bowling club or a church floral club or something like that. Spiritual gifts were totally irrelevant to them. And sometimes in such situations there's a different dynamic. People scramble for the backroom jobs. We need to do those jobs, all of us. But you need to serve according to your spiritual gift or gifts. Others go for the jobs up front. Up front exposure because they like to be noticed. It's an ego tripper. And in situations like that, the pastor can be expected to be a jack of all trades, which he isn't. And quite often he does many things for which others are better qualified. It cuts across the concept of spiritual gifts. The occurrence of pastor burnout is quite high because he's trying to do everything. Meanwhile, the church functions in watertight departments, bowls club, floral club, social club, not this one. But the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts. They would be wasted in that sort of a church. Well, today's spiritual gifts that we're looking at are wisdom, knowledge, and faith out of the two verses that I just read. I'm purposely taking them in reverse order, faith, knowledge, and wisdom. These three are right at the head of the list that came out there. And also, by the way, on the back of the outline, there's a full listing of all the spiritual gifts in four books of the New Testament. The ones that we're dealing with today are not in other later listings. But keep in mind that because these ones are listed early, we should take care. We need to be careful with the ones listed early. Now, word studies on the nature of these gifts only takes us so far. The method of comparing Scripture with Scripture takes us a lot further in understanding the nature of our gifts. And after this, we have to say that in the end, we have a small element of opinion, sanctified opinion. But as we stand back and look at and take a broad perspective, we're led to the thought that it was probably God's intention not to have hard and fast boundary lines between the gifts. Take note of a few broad observations. The list is not declared complete. The list is probably representative of a larger field. Even the subdivisions of speaking and serving are not hard and fast. We saw that last week. Overlaps do occur. God seems to be saying, these are the kinds of things I want you to be doing. These are the ministries in which I will bless you and make you fruitful. Well, last week we did preaching, teaching and exhortation. We have to conclude that some preaching is exhortation. Some teaching is exhortation. And again, some people have a selection of gifts. Unfortunately, there are some pastors who work as though they have all the gifts. And such churches are looking for such men to do all the work. Then they load them up with all the tasks that they should be doing. Back about 20 years ago, at a guess, a family came here from another church. I got into trouble. The pastor of that church declared his separation from us because this family came here. was a church from which we were keeping a little distance then and have done since. But the people who came were comfortable with our convictions. The pastor of that church was one of those men who does everything, or he did then. The people were in the church were frustrated and sad because they wanted to be used of the Lord. And so one day someone challenged the pastor to call a meeting and to discuss this issue. To his credit, he was willing. So they had a meeting. It went well. And the Lord gave the pastor much grace. And together, they all came up with a plan to share the load. You do this, you do that, and so on. Well, so the ministries were planned for the following week. It was good thinking. It was a good plan. But, a big B-U-T. In each ministry, the pastor was the first one there, and he was already doing it when the others tried to do it. He was there already. He couldn't stop. He couldn't lay off. He couldn't let them do it. I suppose he thought he was the only competent one. I don't know. Spiritual gifts were irrelevant. It's very sad. That church has kind of stumbled on ever since. So I was suggesting that while the spiritual gifts are clear in their nature and operation, even the subdivisions are not necessarily always hard and fast, because overlaps do occur, as we noticed with speaking and serving gifts. So we don't wish to be hard and fast where the scripture isn't. The thing that is essential is that we clarify our thinking. Let us make sure that we learn in these studies that it gives us a framework through which to assess our own gifts and to get working together efficiently and effectively as we are. But perhaps we can improve somewhere, I'm not sure. So as we look at today's gifts of faith, knowledge and wisdom, let me make this comment. Some Bible teachers claim that all nine of these gifts listed in that reading this morning went out with the formation of the New Testament. It's certainly true that of some, and we've already acknowledged that, tongues is gone, healings is gone, our spectacular gifts and so on. It's probably better to say that spiritual gifts took on a new form and or were modified as the church grew, as the early church grew. And other listings have more of the permanent or ongoing gifts. Well, we come to the first one today, faith. Faith. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. To another, faith as a gift. Spiritual gift. Let me say, this is not saving faith. Be clear on that. This is not saving faith. In verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom and so on. To one, this, and to another, that. In verse 9, it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. In verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Individually, that means. So this is what you might call an over and above faith. It's not saving faith. It's an over and above faith, which only some have. I'm sure you've heard about mountain moving faith, haven't you? Have a look in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 18 and following. Matthew 17, 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence, and to yonder place. And it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Mustard seed faith is the over and above faith. And later the apostles could do this kind of thing in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 from verse 2. Sorry, yes. Acts chapter 2 from verse 2. No. Acts chapter 3. Sorry. Acts 3 from verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. In faith, this is this over and above faith that Peter exhibited. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, sorry, 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter after the one we're looking at. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or divine love, Christian love, I'm nothing. Now, several gifts are here represented. Paul is trying to establish perspective in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 12. The day-to-day living to the glory of God is necessary and therefore indispensable. Mighty demonstrations of faith are nothing without the real content of the life of Christ within us. We've talked about these things, how we need to leave them back in the apostolic days. So we need to consider how we stand in relation to the gift of faith, the over and above gift of faith. John Welvoord, Dr. John Welvoord, one of our respected Bible teachers, he points to Christians who venture forth in the Lord's service without any visible means of support. That's over and above faith, over and above saving faith. They go forth with no missionary society, no prayer letter, no deputation, they just go. Many of the Moravians were like this. That's not saving faith, but that's a complete trust and confidence in God to work in the details of their lives and ministries. Dr. Radmacher is another trusted Bible teacher. He calls it vision, to see through all the problems to the infinite resources of God, to see through and to see the resources of God. And he points to George Mueller, and I'm sure you've heard about him. This is a man who built 3 orphanages by prayer. He prayed in $13 million, and he never had more than $100 in the bank. Here's a testimony that I've picked up from his biography. The children, this is a special day, or maybe an average day, it would have to be, 300 orphans to feed. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them all sit at the tables. He said grace. He thanked God for all the food and waited. George Mueller knew that God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in." Soon, in this same incident, there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk, just enough for the 300 thirsty boys. Maybe girls then too. Yes, the over and above faith, which some have. It's not saving faith. It's a challenge. We all have saving faith, if you're saved. But some have a spiritual gift of over and above faith. George Mueller was one. It stands out, doesn't it? Number two, knowledge. Last week we covered the division of speaking and serving gifts. These next two, knowledge and wisdom, are complementary. Romans 11:33, jot it down, I won't turn it up, but it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The wisdom and knowledge of God. Colossians 2:2-3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Note the scriptural order, wisdom and knowledge. I wasn't going against the scriptural order with my outline, rather I'm unfolding to the climax, to God's end of the order. Now we, mere humans, need to understand that there is some danger in knowledge. Some danger. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth," Christian love edifieth. There's a warning there that knowledge will puff you up. However, there is, of course, a commendable side of knowledge, the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18. It's the closing verse in the second epistle of Peter. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." And also in 2 Peter 1:5-6. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness," and so on. This refers to knowledge in the context of direct transmission of truth. Paul could talk this way because he was given direct revelation from God. However, it's modified for today. Otherwise, it becomes an ego tripper. It's used in this way in Pentecostal circles. They talk about having the gift of knowledge. Catherine Kuhlman, maybe you've heard that name or you know about her. She was a faith healer, so-called. A lady healer, yes? As a matter of fact, she nurtured Benny Hinn. In her healing meetings, she would build up to the point where she would say, "I know by the gift of knowledge that there are 6 people here today who suffer with migraine headaches. Please show," she would say. And you guessed it, 6 people would put up their hands or stand up or whatever it was. Forgive me for being suspicious. They were probably prearranged. Or else they were prompted by the devil, but whichever way, it was a great hoax. So we have 3 manifestations of the gift of knowledge. 1 by the Apostle Paul, 2 by Catherine Kuhlman and colleagues, and 3 using it today. The spiritual gift, the word of knowledge. Dr. Welvoir doesn't list this one, either in the temporary or the permanent. René Pache, another reasonable authority, doesn't seek to describe it. However, my friend Dr. Rudmarker makes some good suggestions. The man with this gift is the man who compiles the information for us. Inexhaustible patience is used in ferreting out all the factors which relate to a particular subject and organising them systematically, making them available for others to use. This man may not be able to communicate with everybody. He may not be able to hold an audience. He may not have the speaking gifts. The gift, the word of knowledge, may not be a speaking gift. But this material that he provides is detailed and organized, and he feeds the bullets to the preacher. He strengthens the foundation of the teacher. Who is this man? All right. You've heard of James Strong. Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. The only complete concordance of the English Bible by James Strong, LLD, STD, Doctor of Law. What a monumental work. Imagine the hours upon hours upon hours that he spent shut away. And many Bible scholars, many preachers, many teachers have depended on this work. And by the way, he did this before computers. Makes it all the more outstanding. All right, here's another one. Analytical concordance to the Bible. Robert Young, LLD. Notice, Doctor of Law. Don't know how significant that is. Wow. We depend on the hours of toil that these men could put in for us. Monumental works, very detailed. And I'll just tell you about one little incident. I went into a Bible college class and I had one under each arm and I said, see, I'm young and strong. Couldn't resist that. We depend upon those men. Different approaches in those two concordances, but both very, very helpful. And I've appreciated both. And all these resources are laid out for Christian workers. God's gift of knowledge to these men, his gift of knowledge, therefore, to us. And this morning, I remembered a tender one. Over in India, I had a dear friend. He was a young man. I met him on my first visit. He was one of the graduating students when I preached for the graduation at Dr. Chelley's Bible College or seminary. And this young man named Sargent, and we developed a good friendship. He was with me every time I visited after that. In fact, when I arrived at the airport, he was in the forefront of the crowd welcoming me. He was a dear friend. But sadly, Sargent suffered from schizophrenia. He was in agony. He was a dear fellow. In agony. Couldn't handle it. He couldn't have a ministry. He couldn't exercise speaking gifts. Couldn't do any of that. But I'll tell you what. I have a copy of his biography and work of the Apostle Thomas. It's magnificent. Dear Sergeant's gone to be with the Lord. Unfortunately, his mental condition took him the wrong direction. Sorry. And he's gone. I miss him. But you see, that was truly the spiritual gift of knowledge. He couldn't do anything else. But the Lord equipped him to do that. Number three, wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:8. Remember, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and so on, by the same Spirit. Now, again, we need to say that this is not general wisdom. General wisdom, you can have it. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Notice says any of you. Notice says giveth to all men. You can have wisdom. This wisdom is available to all who ask, that is to all the saved. Have you asked for wisdom and received it? We need it, don't we? Remember Solomon? 1 Kings 3:10-12, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And there was a certain notable event almost straight after the record of that. Remember the baby and the two mothers. 1 Kings 3:28, same chapter. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Solomon asked, God gave it, God granted. There was a gift of superior wisdom given for a specific task. His wisdom has been regarded as iconic. The wisdom of Solomon is a saying, isn't it? However, we have to say that Solomon was very deficient in general wisdom. He was given that mighty wisdom for a mighty task, but he was deficient in general wisdom because it says King Solomon loved 1,000 women, and that's not smart, is it? But let's look at a special gift of wisdom in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 6, 9 and 10. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Acts chapter 6, 9 and 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That sounds like wisdom by the spirit, doesn't it? Well, how does this carry over to us? Well, Vaud and Pache omit it, but Radmacher, he calls it the God-given ability to apply knowledge insightfully to its practical ends. You see, wisdom is practical. I'm reminded that in the book of Proverbs, there are three of these qualifications, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and they step up from one to the other. Knowledge is by itself not enough. You need understanding, and then you need wisdom. And wisdom is practical. A man with the gift of knowledge may be hopeless at applying all that he knows. He might know a lot, but he can't do much. The man with the gift of wisdom takes it and applies it to the Christian life and to ministry and all those things. Let me share one negative and one positive illustration. I'm thinking first of Samuel Wesley, the father of John and Charles Wesley. He was a minister of the Church of England, and as far as I can tell from my studies, he was a saved man. However, there was a task that dominated his life. He spent valuable time slaving over a commentary on one of the minor prophets. And during this time, he was upstairs in his study while his wife Susanna brought up the children. He did a good work, but he was remote from his family and remote from his parishioners. Something wasn't right. By contrast, his son John Wesley, after some early hiccups and lack of wisdom over in Georgia, after he was saved, he was noted for great wisdom in establishing the means of nurturing souls who were saved. He established these class meetings and eventually local churches all over England, and that went over also into America. By comparison, his life was a life of towering wisdom. Very wise man, very wise. And let me just share another case. This one is anonymous, but the young man whom the Lord brought into my life for a relatively short time, he went on to encounter difficulties which were outside of his control, and he's gone on early to heaven. But I was just starting out on pastoral ministry, and he was in the youth of the church. He was just 19 years of age. The Lord used him to set some patterns in my life for correct biblical thinking. A young man, 12 years younger than I. I had just emerged from an apostate theological college, and the Lord used him to straighten out my thinking. He amazed me with the nature and magnitude of his wisdom. At 19, he was a wise old man. He had a mind of doctoral quality, but was never given the opportunity. My thinking was then, and now is, that this was the spiritual gift of wisdom that God had given him. It was beyond his years and beyond his education. Well, we have several more spiritual gifts to cover on later days, but perhaps we found your spiritual gift today. Later, maybe. Don't be surprised to find that you're already ministering with your spiritual gift. However, it will be good to provide confidence through confirmation. Let's do that. Amen.